My name is David, if you don't know. I'm one of the pastors here, and I just wanted to start off with a little story about how I guess my relationship with the Bible, I guess you could say. I grew up in church my entire life. I was dedicated as a baby. In fact, this church, I have never had another pastor besides Pastor Marshall my entire life, dedicated as a baby. So if you don't like the things I say, you know, email him. Right. But yeah, dedicated as a baby by Pastor Marshall, has grown up. And I grew up in church always hearing this idea that the Bible is very important. Well, as an adolescent youth boy, I think I liked the Bible about as much as is average, which is totally indifferent, right? Like I didn't care about it at all. I didn't dislike it, but I liked video games, right? I liked video games and fart jokes. But the Bible, you know, I didn't really care that much about it until probably, I'm going to say, my junior year in high school. Me and one of my best friends, Luke Brownell, we started studying the Bible together. And what I didn't realize now, when he and I talk, we're both in the full-time ministry, we see that this is kind of like a really primitive, early stage seed in the calling of both mine and Luke's life. But we would stay up, sometimes at the Cranfield's house, all hours of the night, reading the Bible, talking about the Bible, debating the Bible. I mean, we were talking about creation, young earth, old earth. We were talking about the gap theory. We were talking about the canopy theory. We were talking about, yes, Jonah could have survived in the fish. There was a pocket of gas that he, you know what I mean? Just all that kind of stuff we were super into. We talked about eschatology, which is how this whole thing's going to wrap up. We talked about, you know, the rapture, all these different ideas. And we just loved the Bible, and we loved debating the Bible. Well, we graduate high school. We don't know what we're supposed to do. So we talk to Pastor Marshall and say, any ideas? We have no plans for life, but we do know that we love the Bible. So Pastor Marshall said, well, why don't you go to Bible college? And so we said, never heard of it, but yeah, that's cool. So we went to Bible college, the one he recommended in Colorado. Didn't have any idea. Of course, it was a life-transforming experience for both of us. But just imagine my surprise when I found my way in Bible college that not even my professors in Bible college agreed on everything when it comes to the Bible. There was a huge variety of different ways of believing and understanding the Bible. And needless to say, for me, my beliefs about the Bible have changed some over the last 20 years in a way that I think is pretty healthy, just continuing to grow, continuing to learn. But I'd say more than anything, what has changed in me is not what I believe about the Bible, but how I read the Bible. And in fact, that comes down to this really big word, and it's going to put it on the screen. It's a cool word, and it says hermeneutics. Is that a great word, hermeneutics? It's a word you can learn and impress your friends. If you say the word hermeneutics, people instantly assume you've been to seminary. But hermeneutics is essentially, it's the method that you use when you would come to a sacred text, so in our particular case, the Bible. It's a method that you use, and everyone who reads the Bible has a hermeneutical method, everybody. When you come to the Bible, you have a certain method when you come to understand what it believes. And not everyone has the same beliefs and ways of relating to the Bible as you do, right? If you need any more evidence of that, you can just think that there are about 34,000 different denominations, Christian denominations right now. 34,000. Right? And a lot of them believe similar things, but a lot of them think different things when it comes to the Bible. They have their own ways of understanding and relating to God, relating to the world, and relating to the Bible. And so it's important for us to read the Bible right, wouldn't you say? And so what if I told you this, that Jesus himself teaches us how to read the Bible? In fact, you could say it like this: if you want to get the Bible right, you have to read it through Jesus-colored glasses. And if you think everybody does this, you're wrong. Lots of people don't do this. It's amazing that Jesus, and this is what we're hoping to prove here to you and impress upon you, is that Jesus makes the audacious claim that all Scripture ultimately is about him. all scripture, not just the Gospels, not just the New Testament, but the entire Bible ultimately points to him. Luke chapter 24, if you found it, Luke 24 is my favorite post-resurrection story of Jesus. The way that's basically what's happening is it's Easter Sunday, and there's these two disciples, and they are leaving town, right? They're not sticking around for a resurrection. They have totally lost faith. They're despondent, and they're morose, and they're leaving town like everything that they had believed was a huge lie. They're walking out of town with their tail between their legs, right? They don't realize that just that morning, Jesus had been raised from the dead, right? And so they're walking and they're sad and they're talking. And there's this other man who comes to walk alongside them, and it's Jesus himself, and they don't recognize it. It's hilarious. I think this is when you find Jesus at his most playful, in my opinion. But he's walking and he's talking and they're complaining and they're sad. And Jesus is just playing dumb about the whole thing. And look what he says in verse 17. He, this is Jesus, asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And then two of the funniest verses in the entire Bible, Jesus says, "What things?" You know what I mean? Like, well, I don't know, the fact that 3 days ago you were brutally tortured and killed and buried. And he just says, "What? What? I didn't hear anything." Super playful. Verse 25, listen to this. He said to them, it's Jesus, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And look at what Jesus does with these guys. "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets," Moses, by the way, is the very beginning of the Bible. "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." So that's an amazing thing that Jesus would come with these guys and he would sit down with them and go through the entire Hebrew Bible, which is essentially our Old Testament. He would go through and he explains all of the things that are ultimately talking about him. Now jump to verse 44. Jesus goes on to say this, "Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And if you know the structure of your Old Testament, you know that's the whole thing, right? He's saying the whole Hebrew Bible, the whole Old Testament, it was written, the things that were written about him. Now go down to verse 32. This is when the guys are kind of reflecting. They're thinking about these things that have happened. They're thinking about how Jesus had come to them and they didn't recognize it. Listen to this. "They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" I love that. Were not our hearts burning when he opened the scriptures? Our hearts burning, open the scriptures. And that's really what we're wanting to do in this series, is as we open the scriptures, we're hoping that your hearts will begin to burn. Not talking about acid reflux, but just that as you begin to read the scripture the way that it's supposed to read, that there would be some kind of transformation, there would be a spiritual heartburn, that you would begin to see the beauty and the power that is reading the Bible like Jesus read it. Okay, so we're continuing on. This is not like we're going to do kind of a number of scriptures this morning, I'm just going to warn you. This is not an isolated incident where Jesus just mentions that the scripture is talking about him, like he just mentions it one time. No, this happens over and over and over. For example, Luke chapter 18, verse 31, we're going to go down to verse 34. Listen to this. "Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, 'We are going up to Jerusalem.'" See, he's talking about what's happening during the Passion Week. He literally explains the whole thing to them. "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets," he's talking about the Old Testament prophets, "about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." You know, despite talking about himself in the third person, he's pretty clear, right? Like, this, it's not super confusing. He's saying, this is what's going to happen. We're going to go. I'm going to be tortured. I'm going to be killed. But on the third day, I'm going to be risen again, right? Verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Right? But throughout the Bible, he's talking about everything that is written about the prophets was coming true for him. And then if you were to jump to what Peter says, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, listen to this. This is an amazing scripture. The prophets, right? The prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. So I know that that's a big scripture, but just here's the point I'm trying to make. The prophets who had the Spirit of Christ in them, right? That's an amazing idea. Not just God, right? But the Old Testament prophets had the Spirit of Christ at work in them. See, it's not just like Jesus would come in at the last moment of the story. No, Jesus was involved in the entire story. Throughout the entire Bible, Jesus is at work. It's not like Lord of the Rings, you know, the two towers. You guys remember the Battle of Helm's Deep? Right, the army is fighting back the orcs, and it's looking real grim, looking real bad, and they're going to get wiped out because there's so many orcs. And right when they're about to give their last hurrah, it's all over. Finally, Gandalf comes right with this huge army and the tree people, right, and he saves the day at the very last second. That's not how it is with Jesus, where he just comes in at the very last second to save the day. No, Jesus is at work through the entire story. He's constantly at work. And we can see even here, he's at work in the Old Testament prophets. The Spirit of Christ was at work in the prophets. So all scripture is pointing to Jesus. That's what we're trying to say. All scripture is pointing to Jesus. We've got a long way to go, but we are going to start this morning at the beginning, which is a good place to start. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. How does your Bible start? In the beginning, God created, right? Almost every translation, almost every English translation says it exactly like that. In the beginning, God created. Let's look at them on the screen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless and empty. The darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So, very familiar scriptures, but here you've got, in verse 1, you've got, in the beginning, God created. Oftentimes in the Bible, when we just hear the word God, it's highlighting God as Father, right? So here we have God the Father. And then look in verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So here you have the Holy Spirit, right, at work in the very beginning, in the first two verses, we have God the Father and God the Holy Spirit at work in creation. So here's the question for you. Where is Jesus in creation? Where is Jesus in the creation? Well, in order to answer that, we actually have to jump way forward, hundreds, thousands of years later, to the Gospel of John. John, he would come and he would retell, essentially, the story of creation, and he has his own retelling. He begins his book in the same way. Look at this, John chapter 1. In the beginning, right, same way, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I love that. With God was God. With God was God. And then look, he switches to this pronoun, he, right? He was with God in the beginning. Who's he? The Word of God, right? He's talking about the Word of God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. So here you have John retelling the story of creation. And he says this, in the beginning was the Word. And then he goes on to describe the Word as a he, right? He. And so what's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus. In fact, he would go on to explain this. Jump down to verse 10. It says this, he, who? The Word, right? He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Can you see the picture? Who's he talking about? Jesus, right? Then jump down to verse 14. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then jump down to verse 17. He just straight up says who he's talking about. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So here, John would tell us when he tells the story of creation, he says that Jesus is the creative force. Jesus is the word of God that is going out into the universe creating, right? God the Father speaking and Jesus going out as the word. In fact, Paul would corroborate this same idea, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Listen to this. Paul says this, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him, who's he talking about? The Son, right? For in him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. Listen to this, talking about Jesus. All things have been created through him and for him. I love that. Through him and for him. We're going to talk about that for him in a bit. Through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So what John is saying is this, is that not only is Jesus involved in creation as creator in the Trinity, he's also the sustainer of all creation, right? All things hold together through Jesus. And so here in Genesis chapter 1, right off the bat, we see the first mention, the first indication of the Trinity. We have God the Father who is speaking the words, right? Let there be light. And then we have Jesus who is the Word going forth, causing it to happen. And then we have the Holy Spirit, which is coming and hovering over the water, right? Hovering over the creation. So right there in the first three verses of the Bible, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. It's a foundational doctrine of Christianity. And so you can see here that not only is Jesus involved in creation, he's intimately involved. Every verse, it says this, God said, let there be light, and there was light. That's Jesus, right? God the Father speaking and Jesus going out and creating. Every time he says, God said, let there be light, let there be land, let there be sea, let there be sky, let there be stars, let there be sun, let there be plants and birds and animals and mankind, and the word goes forth and creates, you can see that Jesus is involved in all of creation. And so if that's true, and it is, then think about this. This is an idea that takes a second to get your head around, but really work with me. Jesus is the creative force creating the world. I've got a slide for it. Jesus is the creative force creating the world in which he himself will come into and die. Can you get that? Jesus is the creative force creating the world in which he himself will come into and die. Jesus is creating a world that is going to kill him. Right? He's creating this world, and he knows it, right? In Revelation chapter 13, it says this when describing Jesus. Jesus is the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. See, Jesus, from the beginning, before the world was made, Jesus knew that he was going to be the sacrifice that would come in to the world and save us all. David Murray, who is a really cool Old Testament professor, he says it like this. If the plan of redemption came before the creation, which it of course did, in Genesis 1 and 2, the Redeemer is creating the arena of his redemption. See, he's creating this world, and he knows that this is the world that he is going to come into and redeem. And he knows that as he's creating. So if you can think about that as you read through Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 3, It gives it really like a lot of new meaning if you can understand what's going on here. Jesus as the creator knowing that he's already going to come into this creation and redeem it. So he creates water, right? This weird, strange substance that without it, there is no life, right? And he creates it. And I can imagine him thinking to himself, water, I'm going to refer to myself as the living water. And only through me can you have eternal life. And then he creates land, right? And there's different kinds of land. And he thinks, I'm going to tell a story about building your house on the rock or on the sand. I can already imagine Jesus planning out the Sermon on the Mount. He builds these trees, right? These big, gorgeous trees that sustain life. And he looks at them and he thinks, I'm going to hang on one of those one day. And in doing so, provide life to all of mankind, right? He creates grapes, and he thinks, wow, with a little fermentation process. And then he thinks, I'm going to refer to the new wine of the gospel, and I'm going to turn water into wine. He creates mankind, right? With our need for community and intimacy. And Jesus is thinking, I'm going to create mankind in a way that they're interdependent between each other, in a way that reflects the interrelationality of the Trinity, right? Even in our need for each other, we're reflecting the Trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God would come and create fish and birds and sheep and goats and flowers. And he's thinking, all of these things I'm going to use to teach them about me and the kingdom of God. So if you understand Jesus in creation, it doesn't teach you just to see the story of creation in Genesis differently. It teaches you how to see the whole world differently. Right? It teaches you how to see everything that's around you. You could say it like this. Jesus didn't just come into the world. He's the creative force behind the world. And creation itself speaks of Jesus. And so this is why it matters. This is why this matters to you. As you go about your daily life, the question is, what do you see? Right? So much of life comes down to you choosing to see in a way that honors God, in a way that's true, that truly reflects reality. And if you can see that Creator God, the Trinity, all three were intimately involved in creating all this, and everything out in the world speaks of Jesus. The sky and the sun and the moon and the stars. And it's so helpful for me personally, David, as I go about and I'm really busy, right? And like, I don't have time to do a huge Bible. Sometimes I have time to read my Bible an hour a day, but I've got a kid. So that's changed a little bit for me, right? But I still want to live my life aware of God, right? Being awake to what's happening. One of the ways that you can do that is just by choosing to see creation in a way that speaks of Jesus. That all of these things that he created were essentially props, right, in his beautiful story of creation. Okay, Genesis chapter 3, we're going to move on. This is just probably one page over for most of you if you've got your Bible. Genesis chapter 3, we find that humanity doesn't even make it a full page without flubbing the whole thing up, right? The world is so beautiful and great and grand, and we come in and the first thing we do is like find the one way to destroy it, right? So sin enters into the world. Eve eats from the apple and Adam eats from the apple, and they realize this entire time they've been naked and they're ashamed, and so they hide, and then God shows up and they start the blame game that we've been continuing on ever since, right? It's the first politicians, but they're blaming each other. You know, it's my wife. It's the serpent. They're doing all of this, and then God finally comes on the scene in verse 15, and listen to what he said. God's pronouncing judgment on the serpent, and he says this, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He's talking to the serpent, right, that's later revealed to be Satan. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. So you can see here that there's damage happening both directions, right? There's someone, some offspring of this woman that's going to come and the serpent is going to bruise his heel. But the damage done to the serpent's not going to recover from that, right? He will crush his head. So who is this he? Genesis chapter 3. What are they talking about here? Jesus, right? Jesus is the one who would come. In fact, theologians would call this verse Genesis 3:15. You ready for another big word? The proto-evangelium. Is that a great word? Any word that ends in gelium, I like. It's fun to say. The proto-evangelium. Proto means first, evangelium from the Latin. It just means the gospel. So what they're saying is this, is that Genesis 3:15, where the serpent will bruise the heel, but this offspring will crush the head of the serpent. This is the very first instance in your Bible of the gospel. See, from the second page in your Bible, you can see that Jesus is already planning this great plan of redemption where he would come and defeat the works of the enemy. As soon as Adam and Eve fell, Jesus is already at work bringing about healing and redemption right away. Right? So again, he doesn't just show up at the very end of the story. No, he's at work through the entire thing. And so if you're thinking like me, maybe you're thinking, well, so what? Like, why? What does that have to do with me, 2018? I'm just trying to work and raise my kids. Okay, I've got three maybe practical steps that I think might hopefully bring it home to you. Number one, I would encourage you, learn to read the Bible like Jesus did. Learn to read the Bible like Jesus did. Remember, Jesus, when he read the Bible, it was always pointing to the Messiah. And that's how you should read the Bible too. So when reading any part of the Bible, tie what you are reading to Jesus and the gospel. And if you're thinking, how would I do that? Ask yourself these questions. How is this setting the stage for Jesus? And how is this a picture of Jesus? And maybe this one. How might Jesus be at work here bringing about redemption? And if you just allow me to give you a little bit of advice. If you're reading a story in the Bible and it seems like this might be a picture of Jesus, I think you're almost always right to see Jesus in it. That's just how beautiful the Bible is. So that's number one, learn to read the Bible like Jesus did. Number two is this, learn to see Jesus in the world around you. When going through your daily life, tie what you are experiencing to Jesus. We talked about this a minute ago. But whatever you are seeing in the world that's good and beautiful and honorable, tie that to being a gift from above. Jesus is the life behind all life. Jesus is the beauty behind all beauty. Jesus is the joy behind all joy. And if you can see that, and if you can stay awake to that, it's amazing how you can become aware of God's presence, even. You're like at the grocery store, right? You're in traffic. You're working your job. You're trying to put your baby girl down to sleep. If you're awake, you can see Jesus in all of that. That Jesus is the one who would hold creation together, right? Is that an amazing idea? Jesus is the one who holds things. All things are sustained through Jesus, it says in the Bible. And so just be aware of that. Everything that goes on in your life, just be aware that God is at work in all that's beautiful and good and redemptive and hopeful. God is at work in all those. So learn to see Jesus in the world around you. Lastly, number three is this. Remember that we have work to do. Remember that we have work to do. I'd like to go back one more time to remember Genesis 3, God, the proto-evangelium, right, where God says that Jesus would come and crush the head of the serpent, right? Remember that? Well, Paul would come thousands of years later and add something else to it. Check this out, Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan. I got it on the screens. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So when? Soon, right? Of course, Satan was defeated on the cross, but there's still work to be done. There's still a participation that is required of us as we fight the work of the enemy. And under whose feet? Your feet, right? And who's he talking to? This is the book of Romans. It's the epistle. Yeah, Christians, right? He's talking to the church. And so there's this beautiful partnership here. You can see that God does the crushing, but he uses the foot of the church, right? And so you have a part to play. It's God who does the crushing, but he would take our foot, your foot, to crush, to deal that final blow to the serpent. And so you might be thinking, well, how on earth do you do that? Like, how do you fight the serpent? Is it, do we just like go outside and start screaming and turning blue in the face and like cursing the darkness? Maybe there's a place for that, but I'm just saying the primary way to remove darkness from the world is just to bring the light, right? That's like, let's say you have a dark basement. You don't go out there and try to scoop out the darkness with a bucket, right? And pour out the darkness and come get, no. You just flip on the light. You just turn on the light and the darkness leaves automatically. So how do we fight? How do we participate in this crushing of the serpent's head? The way that we do it is by bringing and being light in the world. Every time you want to keep a grudge, but instead you forgive, you're crushing the head of the serpent. Every time you want to be stingy, but instead you give generously, right? You're crushing the head of the serpent. Every time you want to fight, but instead you act as a peacemaker, right? You're crushing the head of the enemy. Jesus is doing the crushing, and he's using your foot to do it. And so we have a part to play. Okay, so we're going to receive communion as we close. And my encouragement to you is simply this. Every time we receive communion, and I'm really grateful for this church that we have continued to keep this as a big part of what we do here. Lots of churches don't. And it's a huge mistake. For us, what communion is it's an opportunity for you to meet with Jesus. It's just an opportunity. You don't have to. You can be asleep to it, like I was for probably the first 20 years of my life, where I didn't even realize I just liked the bread. No, this is an opportunity for you to come and meet with Jesus. It's a tangible encounter. And I just feel like that if you miss Jesus in the breaking of bread, you're going to miss him almost everywhere. Because it's just such a powerful opportunity for us to come and meet with him. And so they're going to pass out these elements, the bread and the cup, right? They represent the body and blood of Jesus symbolically. And so they're going to pass out those elements to you. And so you're going to have just a couple minutes to kind of hang out by yourself as they pass. We're going to play a song. Love for you guys to listen to the song. I heard it for the first time in first service. It's so great. Listen to the words of this song. And also, if you'd be willing, just spend a minute trying to become aware of the sustaining force of Jesus that's all around you all the time, even right now. Just becoming aware. There's certainly value in inviting the presence of God in. Certainly, it's another sermon. But just understand this, that God is here all the time, no matter what you say, right? He's omnipresent, always here. The question is this, do you have the eyes to see him? Do you have what it takes to slow this crazy life down enough to become aware that even in this very ordinary moment, right, that God is at work and God is here. Specifically, Jesus is here holding all things together, sustaining all of life. So even your ability to see, to look up here at me, I know I'm not a lot to look at, but still, that's a gift from Jesus, that ability to see. The ability to hear my voice right now, that's being sustained at this very moment by Jesus. Your ability to breathe in, breathe out, that ability right here, right now, is being sustained by Jesus himself, the sustainer of all creation.